We have a bit, just a couple of really messages, well, just a couple of greetings from some of us, from people who have ministered during the time of sabbatical. You remember Jonathan Groves, who was with us a couple of weeks ago. He sent me an email just thanking everybody for their making them feel welcome here, and that they'd enjoyed ministering during the morning. He sent some prayer diaries for the Caruso Trust as well. If it's something you're interested in, we'll leave it down by the side there. Please feel free to take them away. It's a prayer diary for the Caruso Trust. It's the work he was talking about a couple of weeks ago, so please take them all away. There's plenty here. I also have a message here. I'll just have to call this up on my phone. This comes from Graham Mayer. So if you just bear with me for a moment, Graham would like me to read this out. Graham, of course, was with us just over a month ago for the anniversary. Could you pass on my thanks for the generous gift, which is a great help in the Lord's work? I really enjoyed preaching over the weekend. I always find you all so appreciative and encouraging. You have a special place as a church in my heart. It's nice seeing young people among you, and I remember them in prayer. Keep pressing on, every blessing, and thank you for asking me, Graham. So I think these are all the announcements that I need to make this morning. That's all I need to say, so I'm just going to hand over now to Donald.
Well, it's good to be back with you again this Sunday morning. Since we were here last, we were away for a weekend down in Newcastle area. And as you do when you're away for a weekend, you look for a church to worship at. Now, there's some large churches, small churches in the cities, and I Googled and found this little church, little Baptist church in Newcastle. And what a warm welcome we got. It was really wonderful to be with a little gathering, just about the size of the congregation here, but what a warm welcome we got. There's one old, maybe I shouldn't say old lady, a pensioner age, I would say. She came to us and she says, "Now, it's so good to see you. Now, what are your names?" And I said, "I'm Donald, and this is my wife, Suzanne." "Donald and Suzanne, well, I'll probably forget your names. Can I just call you darling?" So if you forget our names, or if we forget your names, don't worry too much about it. We worship God together. We sing to God's praise with the first hymn, and I take there on overhead. Yes, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee." "Great is thy faithfulness," to God's praise.
Thank you.
Just a couple of verses from Psalm 103, where it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destructions, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, our Father in heaven, we approach you on this new day as the one true Almighty God. And we do so because of who you are. You are our Creator. You are our Maker. You are the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that truly astounds us and amazes us. You have destined us to be adopted as your children. Lord, thy tender mercies reach far more than we can ever imagine. And so we gather here on this new day that we might bless you. As the psalm says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Every day you renew us through the reading of your word, through our fellowship with you and indeed with one another. And so we thank you that we are found here in fellowship this morning, and we are here to bless you and to receive a blessing from your hand. We thank you for these words that we read through the psalmist. And again, it reminds us of your gracious, tender, and eternal mercies. Indeed, that you are the forgiver of sinners. You are our Redeemer. And that through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, who through that became our Savior. And it's in him alone that we have forgiveness for sins, that we receive an inheritance into your kingdom. It is in him we receive the seal of your Holy Spirit, and in and through him, our intercessor, we praise you today, and we lift holy hands before you in prayer. We thank you, O Lord, again for your pardoning grace. We thank you that you have forgiven us as we repent of our sins and put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. We thank you again for all the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us day by day. And give us, O Lord, a new realization this morning of all that you have done for us in and through our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might be gathered here today to bless you with grateful hearts, grateful and thankful for all that you have done. Father, we want to show forth our praise of you today in all that we say, in all that we do, and give us these hearts of worship, that our praise might rise up from this place to the very courts of heaven itself, where your people are gathered around your throne and the elders rise from falling just to fall again, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Father, may we sense some of that holiness here in our gathering today, that we might be well aware of your presence. Holy Spirit, come, rend the heavens, and come where your people are gathered, here and everywhere this day, that there might be much rejoicing in heaven today over sinners who have come to realize where they stand before you and receive the pardon for their sins. And so, Lord, hear these and all our prayers, for we pray in and through the name that is above all names, even that of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. We sing again a chorus, All Heaven Declares the Glory of the Risen Lord. Are we singing it twice through? I gladly bow the knee and worship you alone. Let's turn to God's word as we find it in the New Testament in Mark's Gospel and chapter 9 today. Mark chapter 9, and we're reading from verse 2. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible, Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and at verse 2. Let's hear the Word of God. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, This is my son whom I love, listen to him. Suddenly, they looked around. They no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Amen, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. We're going to sing again, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord," and the offering is the offering being uplifted as we sing. Yes. Our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, help us to be indeed, be still in your holy presence. For these are holy moments when we have set aside time to be with you. And Father, our greatest desire is that your presence will be known amongst your people today, here and wherever your people are gathered. We thank you for taking us together again this morning, and we thank you too for the offerings that have been collected this day. Father, we thank you that you have made us free to give out of the bountiful riches that you have given to us. And Father, we pray that these gifts and tithes and offerings are used to the glory of your kingdom here and throughout the world. Father, bless this congregation. Bless Robbie as he is on leave at the moment. And Father, refresh him in his mind and his spirit as he prepares to return in a few weeks' time. Be with him and with his family and with the leadership of this congregation, that great things might be seen again, from your hand here in this coastline. Father, we remember of days we read of when your Spirit moved in great power along these towns and villages. And Lord, that is our desire again, that we may see your hand at work among us, moving powerfully, convicting men and women and boys and girls of their sins, leading to soul salvation. Father, hear our prayers for this area, that you might come again in great power. And Father, we thank you that we heard of Jonathan this morning in the Caruso Trust and the work he is doing in Malawi. We thank you for him and for the likes of him. We thank you for his desire to deepen the faith in amongst pastors and church leaders in Malawi. And so, Lord, we pray for him as he travels back and forth, as he teaches, and as he seeks to build your church there in Malawi with the help of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessing upon him. We thank you, Father, for that facility that you have given us to support missionaries in prayer and indeed in kind. Because if we didn't support them, they would not be there on the field. We thank you, Lord, for the many missionaries that have been supported from this area over in the past number of years, in fact, decades and even longer than that. And we thank you when we hear word back of what these missionaries are doing and how you, our Lord and Savior, is moving amongst the people that they are serving. Father, bless each one who has been sent from these shores, especially the ones that we know of and we remember regularly in prayer. Father, bless them abundantly, and may today they know your blessing as well. And Father, may your kingdom come in the hearts of many souls and many lives today. Our Heavenly Father, we pray again for our nation. We cannot quite understand what is going on, but Lord, we know that you are still sovereign, and that you are indeed, even in the sense of confusion there is in our land today and in many countries throughout the world, that you are working your purposes out. So, Lord, we just ask that you would deal with our leaders, with ourselves in these days, that you would speak into our hearts, and in the midst of all that is going on, give us peace in the very depths of our being. And as we think of peace, O Lord, we think of the peace that you asked us to pray for, the peace of Jerusalem. May they know your peace, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in their hearts and in their lives, and amongst the Jewish and the Arab populations of that city and that nation. Father, we pray especially for those who are able to work together, those who have bowed the knee to King Jesus already. And Father, our prayer is that their working together will result in many more bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, as we come back to our own particular congregation here and the needs of the congregation, we lay these needs before you. And in our hearts, Lord, we cry, come, Lord Jesus, come. Father, we pray for any hearts who are heavy today, for whatever reason that might be, the loss of a loved one, a situation in the family, a bereavement. Lord, be near to those who need you today. Father, work pastorally in their hearts and give them peace. Father, we pray for the young people who are growing up in the congregation here. Though there is no Sunday school today, Lord, we pray that they might be nurtured for the days to come, and that they might become leaders and servants of yours, witnessing and working for the building up of your kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray for our children, for our young people in this congregation and in this town, that through them we might see your church flourishing again. Father, hear all our prayers, for we pray in and through the name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. And through his name we pray. Amen. Let's sing again in the hymn. Is it a hymn? No, there's no hymn. Straight to the sermon. I get confused with all the different orders of service I've been doing over the last number of weeks and months. Well, the setting of our story today is in the Galilee. It isn't long after Jesus has been speaking in Caesarea Philippi and asking the question, who do people say that I am? And the great confession at Caesarea Philippi near Mount Hermon was followed by an hour of both joy and fear there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, I think many of you know that I love the nation of Israel and the land of Israel. And just, we often hear when we're over there that the Galilee, the water of the Galilee is so low. It's dangerously low. It's below the black line. Now, we've heard this week that it's above, well above the line, because they've had meters. I think there's 2.5 meters of extra rainfall in the Galilee over the last few days. The snows are on Mount Hermon. The skiers are there, and there's more snow will melt in the spring, and there'll be more. They reckon they're going to have plenty of water this year. Isn't that amazing? But also to supplement that in Israel, they have the desalination plants, and they use that water for irrigation and other things. But they have enough fresh water for their people at this time. And when we go up to Caesarea Philippi, you see the waterfalls there. And I saw a picture today, and I've never seen so much water there. So that's a reason for rejoicing among the people of Israel. But the text here reads, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led him up a high mountain. Now, the traditional setting of the Transfiguration is believed to be Mount Tabor, below just below the Sea of Galilee. Others maintain it happened on Mount Hermon, which I just mentioned. Still others say, and this is I can't get my mind around this one, that it was on Mount Sinai. I don't think so. Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. So which mountain was it? Well, although Mount Tabor is about 1900 feet high and the traditional setting, it's thought to have, by many scholars, it's thought to have lacked the height considered to be a high mountain. And Tabor looks more like a hill to us here in Scotland. And indeed, it was too far away from the setting of the general story here. In addition, at that time, there was a fortress, an Asmonean fortress on Mount Tabor, which might have prevented such a magnificent event. So many scholars have come to the conclusion that the Transfiguration happened on Mount Hermon, just about 14 miles or thereabouts from Caesarea Philippi. Mount Hermon is Israel's highest mountain, at 9,200 and something feet above sea level. And it's also considered to be a holy mountain. The Hebrew word for Hermon can be translated the mountain set apart, and being set apart, that's the word we use for holy. So Peter speaks of a transfiguration and recalls in 2 Peter 1, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and we were with them on the sacred mountain. So it was a holy mountain to them. So Hermon was sacred, but there doesn't seem to be the same significance given to Mount Tabor as being a sacred mountain. And so we find Jesus here with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up a very high mountain, as I said, probably Mount Hermon. Just the four of them, they were all alone. And then it reads, there he, that's Jesus, was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Well, I suppose if you're old enough here, you've heard some of the claims made by the detergent manufacturers of old that something was a blue whiteness and whiter than white and all of these things. Well, Jesus' clothes were dazzling white, far better than Daz would wash your clothes, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. I remember, I think he might have spoken here, Daniel Etim, he was a minister from Nigeria who was with us in Gardenston. I think it was back in 2001, 2002. And I remember being at the hospital one, I think it was a Wednesday afternoon. The day we were having the prayer meeting. So it was a Wednesday afternoon. And while we were in Aberdeen, it snowed. And on the way back, around about St. Catherine's there, the fields were just pure white and the sun had come up. And there was a sparkle in the snow that day. You know what I'm talking about. And Daniel, he said to me, stop the car, I want to see this. And he says, I've never seen anything like this. Now I understand, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He says, we speak about the white sands of Calabar, and this is there's nothing compared to this. And when he reached home that day, he had a wee flat in Banff, he took a snowball off the ground and put it in his freezer, and it was there until he went back a few months later. So that's the dazzling whiteness that he saw. This must have been a truly an amazing sight. And what happened next was even more spectacular. And there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, who were talking with Jesus. Now, the section that we read from in Mark's Gospel doesn't have as much information as is in Luke. Because it says in Luke, and behold, two men were talking with Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. That's the departure of Jesus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Now these two men, Moses and Elijah, they had both been dead for centuries. Moses for 1,400 years and Elijah for almost 900 years. And yet here they were speaking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, seen as being very much alive. God alone could have brought this about. Moses and Elijah, why was it they who were chosen? And I'm sure you've heard it from preachers before who have preached on this text. They're representatives of the old covenant, of the law and of the prophets, along with a representative of the new covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they're speaking about the promise of salvation, which will be fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. You know, when we're reading through the Gospels, it's good to consult what it says in the different Gospels, because they each have a little bit of addition to the story, or often have. So Luke tells us about that they spoke about his departure, that was death at Jerusalem. Any time we experience the presence and person of the Lord with us in a meeting, we say something like we have here. Peter saying to Jesus, "Rabbi, it was good for us to be here." And when we're blessed in a service of worship like this, and we go away, it was good for us to be there today. We often say that kind of thing. It's good for us to be together here this morning. Maybe you didn't feel like coming this morning for some reason. Maybe you felt, "Oh, I'll just stay at home today." But you're here to receive a blessing. I remember when I became a Christian, especially when I became a Christian, first of all, there were times when I didn't want to go, or I felt too tired to go to, especially the midweek meeting. And I felt like giving it a miss, because I've been working hard all day. I could put my feet up, but I would kind of take myself there. And it's often in these times when I didn't want to go that I received a real blessing from the hand of the Lord. So it's good for us to be together in fellowship today, in prayer and Bible study throughout the week. And I would encourage you to do so. Peter didn't want this spiritually charged experience moment to end. And there are times when we find the same, when we're in the presence of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is moving among us, we just don't want to go. We want to hold on to that moment. That's the sort of experience people have, especially at times of revival. And meetings go on for hours into the early hours of the morning. But Peter here, and you know Peter of old, impulsive as ever, stumbles over his words, and he's so full of the moment, so excited, he hardly knew what he was asking for. "Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say because he was so frightened. We find throughout scriptures recorded for us the fear which embraces man, and that's the fear of the holy presence of God. It is an awesome thing to be in the presence of the thrice holy God. And this was partly fear of the moment and fear of losing the experience they were having. Remember, Abraham fell down in the presence of God and said, and God said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." Moses, he also trembled in the presence of God. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Balaam, you remember that story? It was another who bowed down before the Lord and hit the ground. And the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. And so was Isaiah. In fear and awe when he saw the Lord high and exalted on the throne. And he says, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I don't deserve to be here, Lord. And I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. I don't deserve this, Lord. I'm unclean." And the disciples, Peter, James, and John, were in no less awe that day when they saw the radiance of the Lord. They fell to the ground, terrified. Later on, in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded by the light. And that light was none other than the brilliance of Christ. I remember one of the missionaries that came to us in Gardenston. He was a converted Muslim from Mombasa, and you might have heard him because I know he's spoken here in Fraserburgh as well, Masai Kahindi. And he was as a young man, he was heckling a preacher down in the city of Mombasa. And he just didn't like what the preacher was saying, but he went home that night. And his whole bedroom filled with this glorious light. And he knew he met with Jesus that night. This Jesus that the preacher had been speaking about. And when he went down to tell his parents the next morning that he had met with Jesus, they threw him out of the house. Pack your bags and go. Now that's only part of the story. He's got a wonderful testimony after that. To a man, those who saw the glory of God melted before him in fear and awe. And we see here, in a sense, a sneak preview of something everyone would see at a later time. Perhaps like a movie premiere, for which now could only be viewed by an invited audience, Peter, James, and John in this case, but only far better than a movie premiere could ever be. This was awesome. This was a preview of what would take place after the second coming, after the day in which we live. Something like John would see in the Isle of Patmos in that amazing day in which he saw the vision from heaven and fainted. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, though dead. We managed to visit the Isle of Patmos one time a few years ago. That was one amazing day. Peter, here on Transfiguration Mountain, didn't want the moment to pass. This was a moment of glory. This was a moment in God's glorious presence, something which could never be equalized in this world. But why say something as silly as building shelters? He didn't know what he was saying. As we read earlier on, Luke says, Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they came fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. They were startled. They were surprised. They were afraid. They didn't want that moment to go ever. Their desire was that this would stay with them, that they might see it again and again. And again, and that's why he suggested that they build shelters. When Mary saw the risen Lord Jesus, she didn't want that moment to go, ever. And if they built shelters on the mountain, it may happen again. They might see this vision again. Or they fell asleep here, according to Luke's gospel. Later, towards the end of the life of Jesus, they would sleep again in the Garden of Gethsemane. I know that when we gather like this, and it's a warm atmosphere, we may have difficulty staying awake at meetings sometimes. Sometimes we nod off for all kinds of reasons. So we didn't throw stones at Peter and James and John, for we may have dozed off at times, often maybe. So we can't throw stones. And there in verse 7 it says, then a cloud appeared and enveloped them. Well, in Scripture, the presence of God is often indicated by a cloud. This cloud enveloped Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and from it came a voice that was recognized as God's voice. Not the voice of Jesus, they knew the voice of Jesus, but a separate voice, a different voice. A voice came from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Matthew 17 adds, "With him I am well pleased." With his obedience, through his obedience, the obedience of Jesus throughout his life, God was well pleased. Words repeated at the baptism of Jesus. Matthew also tells us that they trembled in the very presence of God. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But notice something here. Jesus approaches them very gently. And he looks beyond their weaknesses. And he touched them. And he told them not to fear. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." The day in which we will appear to in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, how precious it will be for us that Jesus will be there. For he is there as our intermediary between ourselves and God. He has died for us. His blood was shed for us. So we will have no fear that day because of Jesus. Having come through the way of Calvary, and suddenly on the mountain, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Has this sent back to normality? Well, I don't think after what they had seen, normality would be what you would call it. What an experience. Anything but normal. The cloud was gone. Moses and Elijah were gone. They saw no one there except themselves and Jesus. The radiance on his face and on his garments had also gone, but not before those three disciples of Jesus had been given a glimpse, a preview of the glory of God. Those of our loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord have been given a taste of this awesome glory already. And so will we when we love and follow Jesus. What a day it will be when my Jesus I will see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day it was for those three disciples. What a wonderful day it was, never to be forgotten. And what a day it was on that day when we met with Jesus for the very first time, when we realized that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when my Jesus I will see, and I look upon his face, we thank him for what he has done in our salvation. And if you are here today and you haven't yet met with this Lord Jesus, and you're still the same on the day that you depart this world, you will not be part of this glorious, glorious King. You're not going to see him in all his glory in the way the believer does. And throughout all eternity, you will regret your foolishness of rejecting Christ if you have not accepted him now. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had been risen from the dead. Jesus had chosen these three men, Peter, James, and John, because these are three men he could confide in. In fact, here he commanded them not to tell anyone. Hard though that might have been, how could you keep your mouth shut about something like that? But they had to keep the secret even from the other disciples. They must comply. But that otherworldly experience raised many questions for the disciples. What did it mean for Jesus to say he'll be raised from the dead? This is impossible, humanly speaking. But they would see it in reality for themselves later on. And so they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why did the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first? Well, the prophet Malachi had written, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I would come and strike the land with a curse. And Jesus graciously again opens their eyes to the reality of what is happening right in their midst, and of which there had been so much ignorance even amongst his closest. Elijah, like Moses, had not experienced a normal death, but were taken to heaven. And he's already come, as Jesus told in Matthew 17. To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him. And they have done to him everything they wished, in the same way the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. And I don't know if you've ever come to realize it, but John the Baptist, when he was baptizing out in the wilderness, he was baptizing across the Jordan, close to the city of Jericho, where Elijah was taken to heaven, and not that far away from where Moses was taken to heaven on Mount Nebo. So all these three things took place within a very small area, hardly bigger than from here to Gamry, not even as far away as that. Earlier that day, the disciples had headed up a high mountain to spend time alone with Jesus. They probably thought he was going for a time of prayer like he often did. What they found was that and much, much more. We may ask ourselves, did we imagine that we were coming to a normal service this morning? That this would be just another serves of worship? Well, it may have been for some in the gathering, like the disciples who were with Jesus on that day. You're aware that you're in the presence of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. You may have found yourselves here today, just like Peter, James, and John, with your own Mount of Transfiguration experience, the Lord having spoken right into your heart. He has drawn you right into his presence, and he has taken your mind into glorious things, things that you have never experienced before, because he can do that. If this is a picture of you, you will never want to let go of that moment that you met with Jesus. Maybe you've been given a taste of glorious things this morning, a preview of the glories of heaven itself, that someone sitting next to you hasn't experienced, somebody behind you, somebody in front of you hasn't experienced, and you're there, and you're in the presence of the King. Is that you? Oh, friends, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. And even if our glory is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made light shine in our hearts and gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. As a radiant glory of the living Lord Jesus Christ shone into your hearts this day afresh, or maybe even for the very first time ever. And if it has, you will never want to let go of this Jesus. You'll be like Mary, wanting to hold on to him. And if that is the case with you today, do not put out the Spirit's fire working in your hearts. Embrace him. Live for him today. Live for him for all your tomorrows, that you might receive that great and glorious welcome when you see him face to face. Well done, good and faithful servants. Amen. And may the Lord bless to us these thoughts from his word. Let's pray. Our gracious and eternal God, if we have sensed something of your presence, of your glorious presence here today, Father, we embrace you. Jesus, we embrace you. Holy Spirit, we embrace you. Draw us closer, ever closer to yourself, that we might walk with you, and that you might lead and guide us throughout this maze of life. Give us, O Lord, your peace as we leave here today, and may the peace of Christ be with each and every one of us and be seen in us wherever we go this coming week. And may we, with our walk on this life, bring glory to you, our God and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to a close by singing the hymn, "Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast," to God's praise. Jesus, the very thought of thee. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all and with all whom you love this day and forevermore. Amen.